Amen. The part of the chapter we're going to focus on is in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 18, where the Bible reads, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." And the title of my sermon this evening is "How Satan Hinders Us." How Satan hinders us. Now turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, we see that Paul the Apostle is speaking about preaching the gospel. And we see a lot of Paul's heart for lost souls, especially those in Thessalonica at this moment. He says, "We are willing to impart unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, for you were dear unto us, as a nurse cherisheth her children." You know, so we were affectionately desirous of you. And we see really the heart of Paul for the lost souls that were found within this city. And later on in that same chapter, we see that the Jews actually came and they hindered Paul, right? But here in verse 18, he says here, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." Now, I think it's safe to say that Satan basically used the Jews to hinder Paul, okay? And you say, "Is this another sermon on the Jews?" No, but it's just part of the chapter. This is just what the Bible's saying here. But in my focus tonight is not necessarily going to be on the Jews. It's going to be on Satan himself and how Satan will try to hinder the Christian. Now, obviously, before people get saved, the thing that Satan tries to do the most is try to keep people from understanding the gospel and being saved, right? He will do his best. And in fact, the Bible says that he is the god of this world. He has blinded the minds of those who are in this world so that they could not come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He'll do whatever it takes, whether it's, you know, the cares of this life. They get encumbered about things that really don't matter. They get infected with a lot of worldly ideologies and philosophies. They even get injected with a lot of false doctrines, such as repent of your sins. Even if they try to get close to God, they get caught up in some false doctrine that teaches them they have to work their way to heaven. And that's a way that Satan can hinder someone, right? But we know that after salvation, Satan doesn't stop there. After salvation, he does try to hinder the people of God. And he has different avenues through which he will do this. Now look at Romans chapter number 1, in verse number 11. The Bible says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto." What does that mean? Hindered. "That I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." So this is often a thing that we see in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, is that he was constantly being hindered from doing the work of God. And that's one thing that we cannot avoid when we're doing the work of God. We got to understand that we have an enemy, and his name is Satan, and he's going to try his best to try to hinder us from doing God's work. Now, what's the specific work that he's going to try to hinder us from doing? Soul winning. Right. Why? Because that's the most important work, right? Yes. Getting the gospel out there. You say, well, how will he do that? Well, first of all, he's placed a lot of false doctrine out there that we have to overcome in order to get the gospel out to the people who don't know it, right? Yes. But secondly, there's just a multitude of things that he tries to do and encumbers about with a lot of busyness that has nothing to do with God's work, and it hinders us from coming to church, or it hinders us from going soul winning, or it hinders us from reading the word of God. Maybe it's the matter of money. Right? It's a matter of covetousness. And he has all these tactics and methods and things that he tries to put before the Christian to try to hinder them from getting the gospel out there. Because let's just be honest, there's a lot of saved people out there, but not all saved people go soul winning. There's a lot of people who are saved. They believe in salvation by grace through faith. They're on their way to heaven, but the Bible says that they're useless. Why? Because they're not giving the gospel. Now, thank God that our salvation is not based upon doing something, but the Bible does say that after salvation, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, right? Which he had before ordained that we should walk in them, the Bible says. Amen. Now, unfortunately, a lot of Christians don't walk in those works, right? And yeah, often it's because just Christians are often just lazy. They don't want to put in the work to do the work. But you know, sometimes it's just Satan hindering Christians, right? And here we see in Romans chapter number 1, he's like, man, I wanted to go over there, but I was let hitherto. He was hindered from doing that. Now go to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter number 15. We see something similar here in verse number 20, where the Bible says, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. So one thing we see here is Paul the Apostle is trying to create a work in a place where the gospel has not been preached, right? You think of any, I mean, we hit an area today where I'm 100% convinced that the gospel has not been preached there in a very long time. Right. You say, why is that? Because the people just, they just didn't understand. It's just they weren't understanding. And let me say this. Often we run into areas like that, and it's like, man, that's a closed area. Well, really often what it is just an area. Thank you. It's an area that has not been hit. No one's sown seeds over there. No one's preaching the gospel over there. So this is the first time they're getting it. We're sowing the seeds there. And maybe a year from now, when we knock those doors again, maybe they'll get saved. Okay? But here we see that Paul the Apostle is trying to go to areas, and he said, I'm being hindered from going there. Who is that? That's Satan. Satan is doing the work of hindering God's people from doing God's work, which is soul winning. And look, often sometimes people give Satan too much credit, right? Yeah. Right? It's like, oh, you know, I don't go to church. You know, the devil, man, it's the devil. No, sometimes you're just lazy. Okay? You're like, oh, yeah, I'm trying to read my Bible, man, but just the spirits, you know, it's just like these demons. No, you're just lazy. You just need to read your Bible. You need to pray. You need to get your butt off the couch and go do something for God. And often it's just the laziness of the Christian that's not permitting them, right, to do what they're supposed to do. But that's not to say that Satan is not responsible for some of the things that take place, right? Obviously, Satan has his place in these things. Now, go to Job chapter number 1. Job chapter number 1. We're going to look at some things here. First and foremost, I want you to notice that Satan, though he's powerful, he has power, he's on a short leash. Right. See, a lot of the times Christians give Satan more credit and more power than he actually deserves. Okay? He's not omnipotent. He's not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. He's not all powerful. He's not almighty. God is. And the Bible says that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Amen? Amen. But that's not to say that Satan is not powerful. But the Bible does teach us that Satan is on a short leash. In Job chapter 1, verse number 1, the Bible says there was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And if you read on, of course, Satan inflicts Job with a lot of pain, correct? But let me say this. It was at the permission of God. You see, he couldn't do it without God's permission. He had to get God's permission to do these things. And sometimes we often forget, you know, people are afraid of the devil and they're afraid of Satan. What can he do? What if he hurts me? Well, just know this. He's on a short leash first and foremost. Okay? And God's obviously has him on a short leash for a reason, because he's not almighty. You know, when people talk about the battle between good and evil, you know, there is a battle going on, but it's not like, well, what's going to happen in the end? You know, is evil going to prevail? This isn't a Hollywood movie. God's already won. He's the controller of everything. Obviously, we know that he's omniscient, and we're obviously going to come victorious at the end. We understand that. So we got to understand, first and foremost, that obviously Satan is on a short leash, but that does not negate the fact that he has power to hurt, to harm, and to hinder. All right, go to Luke chapter 22. This is all introduction here. Luke chapter 22. So though he's on a short leash, you got to understand something. He does desire to trip up the people of God. Okay? And he does have the power to do so. And the reason he has the power to do so is because sometimes Christians give him the power to do so. They give him the authority to do so. Whether it's because you're not reading your Bible, you're not praying, you're doing something that's sinful, you're allowing Satan to have a place in your life to do something and attack you. You see, we're not of this charismatic movement where there's like a demon of alcohol, and there's a demon of pot, and there's a demon of fornication, and there's a demon of pornography. We don't believe in that garbage. Amen. You know what we believe? We believe our flesh is sinful. Amen. Okay? And the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak, the Bible says. Therefore, what do we have to do? We got to make sure that we're strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, that we're reading the word of God on a day-to-day basis, that we're filled with the spirit so we don't give in to these temptations, right? Amen. But you know what? Satan can take a weakness of ours and cause us to be tripped up. Now look what Luke 22 verse 28 says. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. Verse 29. And I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So here, the Lord told Peter, he's like, look, Satan's trying to trip you up. He has a desire to sift you as wheat. And here's the thing, we can't be so ignorant and think, well, not me. Yeah, well, he that standeth, take heed lest he fall. He said, well, not me, because I read the Bible every single day, and I do this, and I'm a soul winner. You're probably the one that Satan's trying to get at. Amen. And your own pride is going to be your downfall. Right. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 6, or 7, let's start in verse 7, says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober. Amen. Okay? And by the way, sober means not drunk. Amen? Amen? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, just like in Job 1, seeking whom he may devour. You see, Satan's on a full-time schedule looking for to trip up Christians. Because here's the thing, a Christian who is submitted to the things of God, they're reading the Bible, they're soul winning, they're dangerous. Those kind of Christians are dangerous. If they know how to preach the gospel, they know what the Bible says, they're going to hinder the kingdom of Satan. So who's he looking for? He's looking to devour those people, okay? Now, how does he do it? Now, go to Galatians chapter number 5. I'm going somewhere with this. Galatians chapter number 5. I got to take this thing out of my mouth. It's like too big for me. I feel like I'm going to be preaching and it's just going to shoot out. Yeah, he's going to catch it. So how does he do it? Well, first of all, I'm going to give a couple things here. How does he hinder people? Well, he does it first and foremost through false teaching.
Yep.
Okay? That's the number one thing he uses. All right? Galatians chapter 5, verse number 6, the Bible says, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you, the Bible says. So here we see that these people in these churches of Galatia were hindered, okay? And he said, who did hinder? You were running well, you were doing so well, but someone hindered you. And what he's referring to is the teaching that they receive in regards to the gospel, okay? Even to the point where the Apostle Paul was questioning their salvation. Now let me say this, a lot of Christians, if you're not careful, if you're not reading the Word of God, you can be deceived as well. Right. Now, those who don't agree with us and who slam us, they think that we're hindered, right? They think that we're going some other direction, that we're believing some false doctrine. But this is how you can tell if it's false doctrine or not. Show me where the Bible word says that, okay? Open up the Word of God. Let's see what the Bible says. Let's see what God says about it. Compare Scripture with Scripture, and that's how we can tell. But you know what? There's a lot of Christians out there, they don't give attendance to reading, right, to exhortation, to doctrine, okay? I got a phone call. So I get phone calls now You know, I was like, maybe that wasn't a good idea to put my number out there like that, you know. But I get these phone calls. I'm going on a date with my wife, and some guy calls me, right? And I learned early on in working full-time here that I need to block my number when I do phone calls, when I'm answering the voicemails for Pastor Anderson, right? Because I don't know if you know that, but I don't know if a lot of people like Pastor Anderson. Did you guys know that? I don't know if you know that or not. So this guy calls me, and he's just like, yeah, is this Pastor Anderson? I'm like, no, this is Brother Bruce Mejia from Faithful Baptist Church of Omani. And he's like, oh, okay, yeah. Did you guys start a church in Omonte? I'm like, yeah, we just started one in September. And just kind of going, give him the information. He goes, yeah, I had a question for you. And I'm thinking, you know, it's probably doctrinal or something like that. And he's just like, why do you have services on Sunday? And I'm like, that's, what? what do you mean, you know? And he's like, yeah, because the law says you're supposed to keep the Sabbath. You know, obviously, this is a Hebrew roots troll.
Yep.
And I'm thinking to myself, oh, I'm going on a date right now. Why did I answer the phone, you know? And he's like, starts going on. I'm like, well, look, Colossians 2 says this. Book of Hebrews says this. And I started quoting all kinds of scripture to him. And I'm kind of just like giving him the benefit of the doubt. Maybe it's a guy who really wants to know the truth, but he doesn't. He just wants to know the truth. Well, that wasn't the case, okay? He was trying to troll the whole time. And he said, look, I'm on Wikipedia right now. And Constantine is the one who instituted having church on Sunday. And I said, well, what's your authority, the Wikipedia or the Bible? And he said, God is. I said, but you're quoting Wikipedia. I said, the word of God, you should be listening to what I'm telling you because I'm giving you the word of God. This is what God's saying through his word.
Right.
And you know, I'm quoting all these scriptures, and he's just not understanding. He's just not getting it. I'm like, this guy's a troll. I said, okay. I said, did you listen to what I said? I said, have you read Colossians? He says, no, I haven't gotten to that part yet. I'm like, oh, well, have you read Hebrews and what the Bible says about Hebrews, how these things are done away with, they're a shadow of things to come? No, I haven't read that yet. I said, have you read the Bible cover to cover? He says, no, not yet. Okay, look, if you're a troll, listening to me right now, at least lie. Because now you look real. It's like, this guy won't even lie. He's like, yeah, I haven't even read it, you know. And I'm like, then we have no business talking. I said, go back and read those scriptures and call me when you're done reading the whole entire Bible a few times. But at least say, yeah, I've read Colossians. Yeah, you know. No, he'd even say that. He's like, yeah, I haven't even gotten to that yet. I'm like, what in the world? And the thing is, I'd give him the scripture, and he was just like, it was just like, whew. He just wanted to argue. I said, I got to go, click, you know. And my wife was like, all right, you know, calm down. I'm like, I was so ticked, you know. And I had to. It took me a while to just cool down a little bit for my date. I was like, come on, let's go have a good time, you know. But here's the thing is, people get caught up in a lot of stupid doctrines.
Yeah, right.
And they get hindered, right? And here's the thing. Once they start believing those stupid doctrines, God's just going to allow them to believe those stupid doctrines.
Yeah.
You know, especially when the word of God is given to them and they reject it.
Yeah.
It's going to hinder them, okay? I made a phone call to this one guy. This has nothing to do with this, but it has to do with phone calls, right? And you know, I'm answering the voicemails that Tyler Baker didn't answer. So these are from like way back when, you know. So I call this guy, and he's just like, oh yeah, I left a message, and I'm like, yeah, do you have a question? You know, what's going on? He said, is this Steven Anderson? I'm like, no, this is Bruce Mejia. He goes, oh, okay. Well, yeah, well, just let me ask you a question. He said, why do you work for such trash? And I'm like, oh, man, he caught me off guard on that. I really thought he was going to ask me a Bible question. And I'm like, that's a stupid question, I told him, you know? And he was just like, he started cussing me out over the phone and all this stuff. He said he was going to do a documentary on Pastor Anderson. I was like, good luck with your stupid documentary. And I hung up on him. And I thought to myself, maybe I should block my number. You know, I wasn't blocking one. Now I block my number, right? But it makes things exciting. It makes good for good illustrations and sermons, amen? Yes. But here's the thing. A lot of people, they're just caught up in stupid doctrines. But you know what? These stupid doctrines, you know where they come from? They come from Satan. Because Satan is the father of lies, okay? Right. He's a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's the father of all lies. So every single false doctrine that's out there, it comes from Satan.
Right.
He construed it to lie to people and blind them of the truth. And by the way, Hebrew Roots Movement is a lie.
Amen.
All this thing that we got to keep Jewish traditions is garbage.
Amen.
Write your stupid comments on the YouTube channels. It's garbage.
Amen.
And no Christian should ever adhere to any of that stupidity.
Amen.
Read Colossians 2. Don't ignore it. But here's the thing. So how do we avoid that? Well, the Bible says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. You see, that's why when people told us about the post-trib pre-wrath doctrine or the reprobate doctrine, we believed it. Why? Because we proved it according to God's word.
Amen.
It's not, well, you're influenced to believe wrong. No, we proved it according to the word of God.
Yeah.
Comparing scripture with scripture. Amen. Okay? And let me say this. A lot of us, maybe some of you, were conditioned to believe a certain way. Well, you know what? The Bible says that we need to renew our minds.
Amen.
Okay? We need to, what does that mean? To clean it out. We need to get brainwashed. And yes, we need to get brainwashed. Clean, wash your brain from all the foolish doctrines that are out there. Okay? The Bible says, but ye have not so learned Christ, it so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye be renewed in the spirit of your mind, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Okay? We need our minds to be renewed through the word of God. Now, but one of the best ways to avoid false doctrine, obviously, is simply by reading the Bible over and over again. In fact, the Bible says that some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And in that same chapter, he says, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And then the latter part of 1 Timothy chapter 4 says this, for in doing so, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Save ourselves from what? From the false doctrine we see in verse number 1. Now go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. So how does Satan hinder? Well, he uses false doctrine, you know? And don't think you're above it either. If you don't give attendance to reading, you're not reading the Word of God, you're not listening to sound preaching and sound doctrine, you will be carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, as the Bible says in Ephesians 4. We have to make sure that we're just constantly reading the Word of God. And look, if you read something in the Bible that rubs you the wrong way, it probably means that you just have some preconceived notions that you need to put away. Okay? Because sometimes what happens is we come to Christianity with some certain ideologies, right? And when we read the Word of God, it's like the Word of God is having a hard time getting in because of these ideologies. Well, this is what you do. You pray. You pray. Say, God, help me to put away my false ideologies and just take the Word of God for what it says. Okay? So he hinders through false teachings. But not only that, he hinders through temptations as well. Look at Matthew 4, verse 1 says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into the prison, so on and so forth. So we see here that Satan came to tempt Jesus, using physical things. And we see that Jesus overcame those temptations by doing what? As it is written. You see, none of us is above this matter of temptation. We're not Calvinists, and we don't think that as soon as we get saved, we're no longer tempted to sin.
Amen.
We live in a sinful body. And in fact, if that were not the case, why would there be so many commands not to sin?
Right?
Right. To have a clean heart, to do righteous, and to live holy. Those things, if we never were tempted to do those things after salvation, there would be no commandment for it. Why? Because we just do it naturally.
Yeah.
But there's a commandment for it. Why? Because there is a propensity in our hearts to do wrong. Okay? To have temptations. He says, so how do you overcome these temptations? Well, there's obviously the most obvious one is that the Bible says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee.
Amen.
Right? You have to make sure that you're meditating and memorizing the word of God. You're reading on a day-to-day basis to make sure you keep your mind clean, your heart clean. For men, it might be lust. For women, it might be fear and worry. Okay, it could be any temptation on those sides of the spectrum, but they're both overcome by the Word of God. Number two, you got to make sure you're praying. When you're tempted, that should be a red flag to you and a reminder, I need to pray. God, help me to overcome this. Give me the power to do so. Help me to overcome this temptation. And just remember this, Satan knows your weaknesses. So he'll tempt you with something that maybe someone else is not tempted with. You know, maybe you're not tempted with drunkenness. You're like, man, I mean, alcohol smells disgusting. It smells like urine. But to other people, they're like, you know what, though? I'm tempted by alcohol. You see, because Satan uses your specific temptation that's built for you, right? And so you have to make sure that you're constantly praying. That's why the Bible says pray without ceasing, right? To be delivered from that temptation. And the Bible tells us there is no temptation taking you, but it's just common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. But look what it says. But will with that temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So anytime you're tempted, there's a way to escape that. You know, people say, well, I just fell into sin, man. No, there was a way to escape. You just didn't go that way. Okay? Yeah, but you know, I couldn't take it anymore. Yeah, because the Bible, here's the thing. You're enticed by your own sin. Yep. Right? But if you don't put in the work to say, look, I need to pray, I need to read the Word of God, and I need to go out that door to escape that temptation, yeah, you're going to give in. Okay? And of course, memorizing the Word of God. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And temptation is big. Okay? We can't live a sinless life here, but we can sin less, right?
Yep.
You don't have to give into the sins that you used to give into. If you're putting in the work to read the Word of God, you play safeguards. And here's the thing. One of the best ways for you not to be involved in the things that you used to be in is get away from the people who still are.
Right.
See, a lot of people get back involved in sin simply because they have friends, family members, tios, tias, primos, whatever it may be, who still do these things. And you think, well, I'm a Christian, and I got the strength. I see the alcohol, but I'm not going to give in to it. No, that's a foolish way of thinking. Okay? You need to get away from the people. You know, well, that's kind of cultish. No, that's Bible.
Right.
Get away from the people who are involved in those sins, and you won't be tempted to sin. Because here's the thing. The first meeting, you may not do it. Second meeting, you may not do it. But after a while, you're going to do it. Okay? And the prideful person says, I can withstand, I can be in front of this, I can do it, okay? The humble person says, I'm not going to go anywhere near it because I know how weak I am,
right?
Okay? And you may not fall the first time, but guess what? The second time and third time you will. And Satan is very patient, okay? Now, what's another way that Satan hinders us? Well, first we said, obviously, that he hinders us through false teachings. He can hinder us through temptations, but he also does it through doubt, okay? Look at 1 Chronicles 21, verse number 1, says, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go, number Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. And Joab answered, the Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my lord, the king, are they not all my Lord's servants? Why then doth my Lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? You see, God commanded the kings of Israel never to number the people as far as when you go to war. Because why? Because the war was in God's hands. The victory was in God's hands. And that was a way to prove that they had faith in God. But obviously David had doubt. And when David had doubt, what did he do? He took matters into his own hands. You see, doubt is a very sinful thing to do. Why is that? Because doubt is the opposite of faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, the Bible says. And this can be applied in any area of our life, obviously financially. Sometimes we don't have faith that God can provide for our needs. Whether it's faith in stepping out and standing for the right things with your family, with coworkers, whatever it may be, and you have doubt, like, well, you know, I don't know what might happen if I do stand for right, or if I do start tithing, or if I do give of my finances and my resources. Why don't you just trust God?
Amen.
And lean on into thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths.
Amen.
Now go to Genesis chapter number 3. By the way, in Matthew 16, I mean, Jesus was constantly correcting his disciples about this. He says, why reason ye among yourselves, you know, regarding the bread? And he would often say, O ye of little what?
Faith.
Right? Because they had doubt. And often, someone who has faith will take risks. Someone who has doubt won't take anything, right? Because they're afraid, okay? And by the way, doubt creates fear. And the Bible says that fear hath torment, okay? Fear keeps us back from doing great things for God. And often, look, often what you're afraid of never really even takes place. It's a boogeyman, okay? El cucuy. Okay, that's what the Hispanic world, La Llorona. It's fake. It's not going to happen. Okay, but the thing is, what does doubt do? It makes us think. It creates this monster of an imagination. Well, what if this takes place? And what if this happens? And your imagination takes you far, far of the possibilities of you standing for God or whatever it may be. But none of those things are even real. You know, better to just trust in the Lord, obey His commandments, and just do that which is right. And look, that's why it's important not to have a lot of downtime either. You know why? Because when you have downtime, your mind is like, and you start thinking of all kinds of stuff. Your imagination can take you all over the world and create all kinds of scenarios and concepts that are not even real. Okay? And so that's why we got to make sure that we stay busy. Whether physically or mentally, we got to make sure we stay busy so our minds are not constantly thinking about things, the possibilities of the outcomes of the things that we're afraid of. Not only that, but we're supposed to fill our minds with the Word of God so we can imagine upon those things, amen? And the possibilities of how God can use us. Look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So we see like the first attack was what? Questioning the Word of God. Yeah. Causing doubt. Right? Thanks, Eve. You know? And what did she do? She doubted. She questioned. She took of the fruit. She gave to her husband. Right? He caused doubt. And doubt is a very, very sinful thing. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And here's really the crux of the message here. So Satan hinders through false teachings, obviously. He hinders through just different avenues, through doubt, through temptations. But you know how sometimes he hinders within a church? Through disorder of God's order. Okay? Because most times people think, well, I got the doctrine down pat. I know what the Bible says. I'm not going to be hindered, you know. I know what the Bible says. I can defend myself. You know, I put safeguards in my life to keep away the temptations, you know. I think I'm a person of faith. I pray when there's a need. But you know how else he can get the people of God to stumble? Is when we get out of order, God's order. Now look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 31. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Now look at verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. So this is all in the context, obviously, of the church having order. Now, when I think of disorder in the church, I think of the charismatic movement.
Amen.
And obviously, it's just like, yeah, they're way off. I mean, when you're rolling down the aisles and doing backflips and front flips and holla shalabala and the six-pack dollar, you know, holla, what was it? I bought a Nissan, I should have bought a Honda or whatever. You're doing all that stuff. That's disorder.
Amen.
And we could rag on the charismatics all day long, but you know, unfortunately, our independent Baptist brethren are doing that same stupid junk.
Yeah.
Go to the South, all right? You know, picking people up, shouting, and, you know, just a bunch of disorder. There's no order. It's a circus is what it is.
Right.
But there is supposed to be order in the church. Now, we understand that. There's supposed to be a leader. This isn't a democracy, all right? It's run as a benevolent dictatorship in a sense. There has to, and we understand that, right? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:26, how is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. I remember one time in Bible college, they showed us a video of this revival that was taking place at this Bible college. And they showed this video, and one person was leading singing, another person was praying, this guy was preaching, this person was doing, I mean, it was just disorder. And they're like, look, revival's taking place. No, it's a circus. Amen. There's nothing orderly about that. Amen. Okay? Now, the Bible says, remember them which have the rule over you, right? So according to the Bible, God says there always has to be a ruler in his institutions, right? In the church. But tonight we're going to talk a little bit about, in these last few minutes, about marriage and the family. Okay? There needs to be order in marriage and the family. You see, if everyone was in charge in the church would be in chaos. If there was no one leader to lead this whole thing, it would be chaotic. And look, if you didn't agree with me, well, sorry. I mean, I'm the leader here. So if you don't agree, then that's too bad, because this is God's order, right? But that applies to the marriage and the home as well. Because God is a God of order. He has one leader in the home, in the church, that the followers need to adhere to, okay? Now go to Ephesians chapter number 5. You say, what does this have to do with, like, Satan hindering us? Because often Christians, well-meaning Christians, allow Satan to enter into their homes and cause a stumbling block, cause disorder, simply because the family is not in order. And let me say this, the pastor of the home is the husband. Amen. The Lord of the house is the husband. This isn't a Joel Osteen dual pastorship family 50-50. You're a male chauvinist pig, hog. And it's Bible. And I'm not saying this, oh, you know, I'm going to get the looks and here he goes again. No, no, no. I'm trying to salvage marriages and families.
Amen.
Because there needs to be order within the marriage and in the family. Now look, I love my son. My son is a joy to my life. I mean, I love playing with him. We're going to go home tonight. We're going to play. We're going to have a great time. But guess what? He's not more important to me than my wife. Amen. Guess what? I don't know if you knew this, but I knew my wife before I knew my son. Do you guys know that? There's an order to that. Okay? And you say, you're like, this doesn't even apply to me. I'm not even married. Yeah. Well, guess what? One day when you will get married, you're going to come back and listen to the sermon, because you might even have problems later on because you didn't listen to the sermon.
Right.
So why don't you take notes? And learn these things. You see, because everyone's an expert when they're not even married yet. And then they get married and they're like, whoa, it's not what I thought it was. Yeah, take notes. Pay attention. Look, one of the best ways, obviously, is to learn the Word of God. But why don't you watch people who have a successful marriage? And they will teach you how to have a successful marriage. Don't be a know-it-all. Learn. You say, yeah, well, I don't believe, you know. Okay, then do whatever you want. We'll see you in 5 years. See how it works for you. Okay? And look, there's people sometimes that they don't know a whole lot of doctrine, but they have a whole lot of wisdom.
Yeah.
Simply because they have maturity and life experience.
Yeah.
Okay? And you need to observe those people who have experience and wisdom in life. You may know more Bible than them, but they have life experience. They have maturity. They've been around for a while. They've made the mistakes that you're going to make if you don't listen. Okay, what I have you turn. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. By the way, that's where it all starts. In the fear of God. You see, the husband is bitter towards his wife because he's not fearing God. The wife has a hard time submitting to her husband because she doesn't fear God. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Verse 22, wives, this is every man's life verse, amen. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. King James Bible, Word of God, it said it right there. Now, obviously, you know, we chuckle and we laugh, but it is Bible though, okay? And the Bible says to submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. And in fact, the Bible says that Sarah called Abraham what?
Lord.
Now, Lord doesn't mean like he's like deity, okay? You're not like burning incense to him or something like that. What it means is this, is that he is the boss of the house. Oh, I don't like that because you've been influenced by too much feminism of our culture.
That's right.
That's why. You need to realize that God has an order, and the order is this. The man is the boss. If he's paying the bills, okay, he's providing for the family, he's working, he's the man, he's the boss. You say, well, he's not paying for the bills. Well, man, you need to start paying for the bills.
Amen.
Okay? Don't do the 50-50 thing. We need to make sure, and you say, well, man, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Well, put on your seatbelts, because this is what the Bible says. Okay? And look, and let me say this. The ladies can't say, you know, don't be doing that. Okay? Because the fact of the matter remains, God still has the commandment for you to reverence your husband. Not to show him the Bible and say, see, right there. Huh? Pastor said it right there. No, no, no. You still have your responsibility to keep regardless of that fact. Okay? You still have to respect your husband and reverence him and obey him according to the Bible. But it says here, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. You say, oh, yeah, I'm not going to listen to you. You haven't been married for that long. Okay, you know what? Let's get an 80-year-old to come up here and just read these scriptures. Does it change? No. Let's get someone older come up here and read these same scriptures, and it's going to be the same thing.
That's right.
So it's either me or someone else, but someone's going to say it. And the Bible says it over and over again. The fact remains is that the Bible says it right there. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Now look, what does that mean? The wives need to follow and obey and reverence, respect their husbands. Okay? You say, how does that look like on a practical level? Well, males have this thing called an ego. Okay? That's the truth, you know? So they have this balloon of a head. And it's easily deflated by their wives. You see, the wives are basically supposed to be like a cheerleader. You know? And you're supposed to cheer your husband on. You say, well, he doesn't deserve it. Neither do you. You don't deserve, you know, the love. But you know what we do? Because it's commanded, right? And we do it because it's right. And look, if you don't want Satan, and remember the context of the sermon. How does Satan hinder us as a family? When we get out of order. When ladies think, well, you know, I know more Bible, I know more doctrine, I know more than my husband's a doof, and all these things. Okay, now you're getting out of order. And you wonder why your husband is struggling to maybe love you a little bit. Okay, it's because you're out of order. Now, God will deal with your husband if you just deal with the situation correctly. But when you try to take matters into your own hands, lean not into thine own understanding. You got to understand something, just do it the way God told you to do it, and everything will pan out. But if you don't, you give opportunity for Satan to come in and do something. Okay?
Right.
Now, let me say this. Now, the husbands are not off the hook. Okay? Because the wives are like, yeah, you know. No, no. The husbands are not off the hook. You say, why is that? Because we're in charge. So if the operation goes bad, guess what? It's our fault.
Right.
We have to make sure that we're the kind of leader that should be worthy of fellowship. Okay? But another thing is this. We got to make sure that we're loving our wives and being patient with them.
Amen.
Because the Bible says that the wives are weaker vessels, right? Now, obviously we know weaker vessels means that they're just weak physically, right? But that also means emotionally. Often even spiritually sometimes. And we who are the men ought to be strong. We that are strong ought to what? Bear the infirmities of the weak.
Amen.
Okay? Look, we can handle a work's day, come home, go soul winning, you know, fight false doctrine and all these things and just keep going. Sometimes the wives can't handle all that all at once. Okay? And if your wife is not at the level that you want her to be, you got to be patient. You say, well, I can't take it anymore. Well, you married her. Amen?
Amen.
So you got to deal with it. I do. I do. Those words came out of your mouth. So that means you took the responsibility to lead that person. Okay? Therefore, it's your responsibility to lovingly bring that person along. Okay? That's why the Bible says, be not bitter against your wives, right? Because sometimes it's like, oh, you know, they're just like, you're tempted to get bitter. No, just be patient. Okay? You have to be patient with your wife. And look, let's go ahead and put things into perspective. What about Christ and how he deals with us?
Right.
The Bible says he's long-suffering. He's patient. He's forbearing. How many times could the Lord come down on you, on us for our stupidity? Right? But what did he do? He was patient with us. He had grace. Right? He was gracious to us. He's a God of second chances. He's a long-suffering God. Therefore, we need to take that template as men and apply that to our marriages. Because your wives are not always going to get it right. And guess what? Neither are you. So don't get mad if your wife is... Now, again, the wives are not off the hook either. Because the wives need to fulfill the responsibility of reverencing, respecting, and following their husbands. Okay? Now look, this is not popular whatsoever, but this is not the popular Baptist church, and we're going to talk about it. And look, I'm sorry, Pastor Anderson, I don't know if he's going to preach on this later on, but someone's got to preach on it. I got to tell you what the Bible says about it, right? You say, but yeah, but I don't respect, then don't listen, then zone out and ruin your marriage, whatever you want. But the fact of the matter remains, this is God's order. And when we don't have God's order in the families, it just allows Satan to come in and just ruin the entire thing. Get order in your family. Fix it. Ah, man, I just want to give up. What does that mean, give up? It's not divorce. Because divorce is wicked.
Right.
I mean, I don't think we need to preach on divorce tonight because I think all of us know what divorce is.
Amen.
Divorce should never come out of the mouth of anyone within marriage.
Amen.
It should be like a curse word to say, I want a divorce. That's wicked.
Amen.
And you're a lazy, slothful spouse, wicked if you want to get divorced.
Amen.
You say, well, it's hard. Well, you know, this isn't Candyland.
Right.
This is reality here. And here's the thing. Once the honeymoon's over, it's just like, you can't live on a honeymoon.
Right.
It gets expensive after a while. Sometimes you just need a cup of noodles and just do life together. But it's not always going to be roses and daisies. Sometimes it's hard. There's hardships. But you should never think, well, you know what? We should, you know, really consider divorce. No, you're wicked if you think that.
Amen.
That should never be the thought of anyone. And look, if you're not married, you should settle within your hearts before you get married. I will never get a divorce.
Amen.
If my wife nags me to death to the day that I die, I will still never get a divorce. Because it's wicked. And the Bible says that God hateth putting away.
Right.
He hates it. And we say, we hate faggots. Amen. But guess what? We hate divorce too.
Amen. Right.
And God hates it. The D word should never come out in marriage.
Amen.
Never. Good. Never be considered. Never be thrown around. Never be joked about. Never threatened with.
Amen.
I just think, you think what? Divorce? That should never be an option. Okay? We say, what is the option? Work on it.
Yep.
You know, just got to work on it. Just like anything else. Just got to work on it. And it's not Candyland, so it's going to be a matter of work. It takes work. It takes prayer. And look, it starts with the husband. You got to put in the work, man. You're the man. You're the leader. You're the one who has to lovingly bring that person along. You're the one who has to teach that person. You say, well, she knows more Bible than me. Then you need to know more Bible than her. Bottom line. You say, yeah, but she's been saved longer than I have. Doesn't matter. God, you're responsible. Look, my wife grew up in an independent fundamental Baptist church since she was born. She's been there. Her dad's the pastor. I have to make sure that I know more Bible than her. Why? Because I need to teach her. I can't be like, Sarah, what does this mean? Can you tell me what this verse means, please? I'm preaching tonight. I just don't know what it means. No, that's foolish. That's embarrassing. Okay? You say, well, you know, I need a head start. You need to just read the Bible, pray, and get you some Bible into your mind, and listen to preaching, and do whatever you can to know more than your wife. Okay? Amen. That's what needs to be done. Let's see here. Let's look at verse number 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Ooh. So here's the thing. You know what God says? You need to love your wife the way you would love your own body. Now, what does that mean? Well, you nourish and cherish your own body. You make sure you get fed. You take care of your body. You check yourself out in the mirror when you get ready in the morning. You make sure everything's looking good. You need that same care you need to have for your wife.
Amen.
Yes, even the checking out part. Amen? You need to make sure that you're loving your wife. Look, and this is not in the notes. Compliment your wife every once in a while. right? Use words. Words are powerful. Obviously, words, you know, can never hurt us necessarily, but for wives, for some reason, they're very sensitive. You know, you can ruin your wife's day easy. I can just destroy my wife's week with just like a phrase. If I just put her down with one word, it's over with. Okay? You got to make sure that you're careful with your words. Look, and let me give you an example. Don't ever, you shouldn't even call your wife names. In the Hispanic culture, that's big. I have to be honest with you. They name call like all day long, you know what I mean? And they say bad stuff sometimes. All right? That should never be a part of the household. And by the way, especially if you have children. Why is that? Because your children are growing up watching you as the example.
Right.
And guess what? They're going to do exactly how you do when they get a wife. Okay? You're stupid. You know, that'll probably like cost you a month. Month's worth. You know what I mean? You're foolish. No. We need to make sure that we're loving, even we have gracious words. I mean, we think of the wonderful, gracious words of the Lord, right?
Amen.
You read the book of Psalms, and when you're hurting, you read the book of Psalms, how gracious the Lord is with us. We need to take that template with our wives. And look, that goes the same with the wives or their husbands. Don't put your husband down. It's easy to put a husband down. You know, just spiritually speaking, they're not up to par, and you remind them of that. You know what I mean? You're just showing them his failures, showing them this and that. Yeah, you're not helping. Okay? We got to make sure that we have God's order down packed. Yeah, we got to learn doctrine. Yes. Soul winning. Amen. King James only. Post-trib pre-wrath. Hate the homos. Absolutely. But you know what? Satan obviously sees that we're strong in those areas. So guess what he's going to attack? The areas that we think we were not strong in, obviously.
Right. Yep.
Which is the order in the home. Put some order into your home before Satan comes and hinders that. Okay? Because look, a church like ours is built upon strong families and strong marriages. And it's exciting to see like the young guys getting married. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, it's awesome. And we have a couple more marriages to come. And the young guys are just getting on the ball and finding a wife and getting married. Praise the Lord for that.
Amen.
That's awesome. And the church is going to be built upon strong marriages and men who are ruling their homes well. But guess what? If you don't apply these principles, your marriage is going to fall apart. Okay? It's going to fall apart. It says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth, and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones, and so on and so forth. Now, let me see here. How much time do I got left? Go to Titus chapter 2. And a lot of sometimes it's just a learning curve. If you don't have an example to go by, you know, you're kind of just learning behind the wheel. It's just like you didn't have an example, so you're kind of just learning as you go. But thank God, I mean, you're saved. You have the Bible. You can learn from what the Word of God says, and that's sufficient, obviously. But look for examples in the church. Look, we would say, look, if you're not a good soul winner, we would say you need to pair up with one of these guys, one of the best soul winners, to learn how to soul win, right? So why can't it be the same thing for marriage? Why don't you put in the same effort in that area? Because the marriage is very much important to God. Why don't you say, man, I need to find a good, strong marriage and just pair up with them and see what they're doing, see what I can learn from them. Make your marriage better. Don't put that thing on cruise control. Now, everything's going to be all right, and we're just going to go to church. No, you need to be working on that thing. And it takes work, okay? And don't zone out, because I'm talking about marriage here. This is important.
Amen.
And this is the area that Satan will attack you in. And look, if you don't believe me, once you get married and if you don't apply these principles, one spouse will come, the other will not come. And eventually you'll get discouraged and you won't come either. And boom, there's one family outside of the church. It's happened even in our Baptist churches that we don't agree. It happens all the time. The Satan attacks the family. He attacks the members. Why is that? Because we're not working on the marriages. You need to work on your relationship. You need to make sure that you're keeping God's order in your family. Look what the Bible says here in Titus chapter 2, verse number 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. The aged women be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to wine, much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Okay. So you say, what happens if I don't obey my husband? You know what the Bible says? The word of God is being blasphemed. Yep. And when we think about blasphemy, very serious sin. Well, the Bible says when you choose not to be obedient to your own husband, you're blaspheming the word of God. That's strong. Just stick that in your pipe and smoke for just a little bit. And see the validity and the weight of that verse right there. You're blaspheming the word of God. That's how God sees it. You're blaspheming the word of God when you choose not to be obedient to your own husband. 1 Peter chapter 3. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Do you remember the things you did before you guys got married? As far as like, you know, when you were trying to court your wife and get her attention and all that stuff? Sometimes that stuff stops after marriage. You know what I mean? Because you got her. It's like the conquering has been accomplished. You know what I mean? But you know what? We still got to do those things, even after marriage. You know, you got to make sure that's how you work on it. You do the things that you used to do, right? Something, by the way, one of the best ways to make sure the marriage stays strong is this. It's this ancient word called dating, okay? You date. It's D-A-T-E, okay? You meet together and you date once a week, okay? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You're giving me the weird look, okay? You choose a day out of the week where you go and you spend time together. You guys know what that is? Spend time with one another, maybe over a meal. You say, we're broke. Go to the park. Make sandwiches. Okay? Dollar menu. Whatever it may be. But go have a date. Go spend time with one another. Here's one. Look at each other's eyes for a while. When's the last time you did that? You know? I bet you can't do that now without laughing and saying, what are we doing, you know? But before you, when you're recording, that was easy. No, you need to go back to those things. It's as easy as that, to be honest with you, sometimes, you know? You just got to keep doing what you did in order to, the way you fell in love with each other in the first place. And this isn't a love seminar, obviously, okay? But these are good tips, amen? Amen. These are tips that you say, where are you getting this stuff? Look, my father-in-law had been married for years, and he had one of the best marriages I've ever seen in my life. I took a lot of notes from him and I learned a lot from him. And these are just practical things that he would do to make sure his marriage was strong. Nice. Dating once a week will revolutionize your marriage. Okay? And look, when you date, don't do this. You know, you're sitting across from one another and you're looking at your phones, right? Hold on, I gotta IG this real quick. You know, I gotta Instagram story this real quick, you know? No, put it, and by the way, I'm guilty of that. Put it away and just pay attention one to another, all right? Now look what the Bible says in 1 Peter 3, 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. You think like this is an important point here? We keep seeing this, right? That if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Wow. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and a wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. That means no nagging. Meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So God has given you some tips here. He says you can win your husband over with the meek and quiet spirit when you're in subjection to your husband. And look, I've heard this recently. I've heard it for years. I heard it from my father-in-law. And even before I got married, I used to hear it all the time. Men used to say, my father-in-law used to say, if you want to change your husband, if you want to help your husband, reverence him. You can do wonders if you reverence him. And often the husband will testify and say, you know what? That stuff works. It works. You know, because you reverence someone, it's just like, man, you know, my wife respects me. She's cheering me on. And that provokes the husband to love his wife.
Amen.
Okay? And to go the second mile. All right? Not nagging, reverencing, cheering him on. You need to be his greatest cheerleader. Okay? In anything he does. Look, if he goes out soul winning and he sees like one person saved, you know, and he comes back, how'd it go? I got one person saved. Wow. I mean, exaggerate, but believe it, amen. You did? Yeah, but Brother Alex saw like seven. Yeah, but those people probably didn't even get saved. No, I'm just kidding. That one salvation was probably legit. Tell me all about what happened. Whoa. I mean, be amazed. You know? And guess what? If you do that, your husband is not going to look for cheering from someone else. Get that. You know why a lot of people cheat on people? And that's wicked when you commit adultery and all that. Wicked as hell. You know, sometimes that happens is because the woman's not reverencing her husband. So he goes where someone to someone who is reverencing him. Now, you need to be like the most amazed person ever. Like, whoa, I didn't see anybody saved. I'm pretty sure they got saved. But honey, they're a reprobate. Yeah, no, I, you know, do your best to just look for something to praise. You say, well, as my husband's this. Well, look for something. It's not hard. You don't know my husband. You can look for something. And then that goes vice versa. You husbands need to figure something out. What makes your wife happy, make her happy. But wives, because he's the Lord of the house, you need to find out what makes your husband happy and do that which makes him happy. Amen?
Amen.
Look what the Bible says here. let's see. It says verse number 5, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You're like, yes, I've been wanting to read that out loud in church. See, you're supposed to call me Lord. Calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers, look what it says, be not hindered. You see, you're hindered when you're not in God's order. So don't think, oh, you know, I know the Bible, and we might be out of order. Well, you could forget about praying this week. You could forget about praying today. You could forget about praying tomorrow because your prayers will be hindered if you're not following this. Yeah, but I think God can still hear me. I confess my sin. You haven't confessed the sin of breaking this. And by the way, the Bible says, he that confesseth and forsaketh shall obtain mercy. So not just confess it, you don't do it anymore. You get it back into subjection. Verse 8, finally, be all of one mind, have compassion one of another. Look what it says here. Love his brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous. What does it mean when it says be love his brethren? Well, brethren is like, you guys got to be best friends, man. You know, my best friend is my wife. We get along great. We laugh together. We have a good time. I like spending time with my wife.
Amen.
That shouldn't be a weird thing. Amen?
Amen.
I have friends at the church that I like spending time with, but I way rather spend time with my wife than with Marcos. Or with Alex, or even Brother Perry. Sorry, Brother Perry. You know why? Because my wife's my best friend.
Right.
That's who I like hanging out with. You know, we joke. We love as brethren. The Bible says, okay. And look, if you have other friends that are more important than your wife, then something's wrong.
Right. Yep.
You need to get that right.
Right.
You need to enjoy the company of your wife.
Amen.
Now look, you know, if you're always together and always together, obviously you need to go to work. You know what I mean? You guys need to go keep yourselves busy, but the people you ought to be around the most is obviously your wife. You know, spend time with your wife. You ought to have a good time. That's the reason you married her. It's like, man, I want to be with this person for the rest of my life. You know, I can wake up next to this person, you know? And yeah, I can spend the whole day, I can come home to this person. This is the person I want to see every single day. That's how you're best friends. But what happens after marriage is like, well, I'm going to go hang out with my buddies. What are you, like 15? You're not a 15-year-old. You got a wife, okay? You have kids. Go home.
Amen.
All right? And you say, well, I like fellowship in that church. Well, keep your wife here and have her fellowship with the ladies. You fellowship with the men, but then go home. Go spend time with one another. That's important, okay? You say, this isn't helping me. Well, too bad. We're almost done. Not rendering evil for evil. Look what it said, not rendering evil for evil. What does that mean? You shouldn't be vengeful in your marriage. Because sometimes it could get to a point where marriages become vengeful. Because you're bitter towards your husband, you're bitter towards your wife, and you just want to get back at them. No, don't render evil for evil. You know what the Bible teaches? It teaches to be forgiving.
Amen.
You need to forgive. And if you remember the parable of the guy who owed all kinds of money, right? And then he was forgiven of that, of what he owed. And then he went in and got on some other guy who owed like a little bit of money. You know what I mean? He was forgiven this huge debt. And then he gets on this guy for owing him this little small debt that he had. Well, put that in retrospect to the relationship between us and God. You don't want to forgive your husband for this stupid little sin in comparison to your sins that God has forgiven you.
Amen.
Put that into perspective. You need to make sure that you forgive your husband. And by the way, husbands, you need to make sure you forgive your wife. And don't ever bring up the past failures. That's the worst thing you could ever do. Well, you remember that one time that you did this? I thought that was forgiven already. That's done away with. You know? And we need to have God's mind on this to say, look, when something's forgiven, it's done. We're not going to bring it up again. You know what I mean? Let them, you know, just forget about it. And you're going to fail too, and you're going to want your wife, or you're going to want your husband to forget about that as well. You know, you want mercy, then be merciful. You want grace, then you need to show some grace as well. But forgiveness is very important. You cannot have a successful marriage if you're not forgiving one another. Because you're going to make mistakes, you're going to offend one another, and you have to have the ability to forgive. And by the way, the Bible says, in the person of Christ. You know, just as the Lord forgave you, you need to forgive someone else. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That puts things into perspective right there. You need to make sure that you forgive one another and don't bring up the past sins. Don't bring up past failures. Just let it die out. Have a successful marriage and move on with that.
Amen.
Okay? But not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing. That means, like, you know, don't argue and, like, accuse one another. But contrarywise, blessing. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Look, it's a blessing to be married, but it's an even more big of a blessing to be married as Christians.
Amen?
Amen? I mean, we don't got it as bad as the people out there in the world who are married, who don't have no template to go by. They don't have the Word of God. They don't have salvation. Unfortunately, they'll die and they'll both go to hell. But you guys are inheriting eternal life. That's the blessing. Okay? For he that will love life and see good days. Don't we want to see good days in our marriage? Amen? Let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. So what's the message today? Well, we're talking about Satan, all right? But don't think Satan's like your partner or anything. Satan often hinders us in a lot of ways. But one of the biggest ways that he hinders us, if we're not careful, is through the order, okay? We need to make sure we keep God's order, not just in church, but among even in our marriages, right? Because here's the thing. If that's messed up, guess what? And that's why a pastor can't be a pastor if his personal life with his wife is out of order.
That's right.
Yep. Not going to happen, okay? See, well, he knows the Word of God. Don't matter. If he does not have order within his household, if his children are not in subjection to him, if his wife's not following him, if his wife ever leaves him, guess what? He disqualifies himself.
Amen.
From being a pastor. But you know, within the marriage, that's why order is important as well. Men, love your wives. But women, reverence your husbands. Look, let's not try to act like we're wiser than God.
Amen.
Let's just believe it. Let's just do it. And inherit the blessings that come with that obedience. Amen?
Amen?
Let's bow our heads, have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we're thankful for not just the word of God, but also great examples that we've had in life. People who've been married for decades who have helped us to just glean wisdom and learn principles and methods and things that help in marriage. I'm thankful for the examples that I had in my personal life, and growing up in a single-parent home, you don't have that example, but when we get saved, we have the Word of God. We have older, godlier Christians that we can learn from. Help us not to be so prideful that we would think that we don't need that help. Help us to realize that we need to humble ourselves and learn. Learn, glean wisdom from these people. Glean wisdom from the experience of others, but glean wisdom from the Word of God. And help us to have faith, Lord, in the Word of God as well, that when the Bible says we ought to love our wives and be not bitter against them, we should just obey that. And not try to create excuses as to why we can't love our wives. No, we just need to do it and figure out ways, dwell with them according to knowledge, the Bible says. But not only that, help the wives also to reverence their husbands and to follow them, to help them. to be all that God wants them to be. And I pray that you'd bless the order here. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.